Hello, everyone, and welcome to another episode of Escaping Moral Adventure. I'm Fallon, here with Mark today, and we are here to talk about becoming one in marriage.
Yeah, so this is part of our marriage series, and in this marriage series, this is actually our fourth one. And what are the other three?
We've done Choose Love, Cool Your Tongue, and Pick Your Battles, I believe.
Yeah, so today, Become One, what's this about? Where does this come from?
Well, it comes from Scripture.
Which will be no surprise.
Surprise, surprise, right? I'm going to take us way back to Genesis chapter 2 and read from an old King James version, the scripture that goes along with this idea of becoming one. It's Genesis 2:24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh.
You did take us way back. Genesis being the first book of the Bible. So yeah. This starts early, this idea of marriage.
Yes, it does. And we'll see later on too that Jesus talks about this as well. So it's talked about in the Old Testament in the very beginning, and then Jesus touches on that as well during his ministry.
So that scripture you quoted has this interesting word cleave in it.
Right. And I actually did some research on that before this episode. So I went to gotquestions.org, one of our favorite resources here, and I looked up this idea of becoming one flesh. That's another way of saying becoming one. So this idea of cleaving, it has two ideas behind it, really. One is the idea of being glued to each other. And so this is showing how tight the marriage bond should be. And, I think of like, well, what kind of glue? Is it just Elmer's glue or Gorilla glue or super glue? I don't know why my mind went there, but it should be the tightest or strongest holding kind of glue.
It's right? Not Elmer's. Let's put it that way.
Okay, tangent there. But the other idea behind this word cleave is to pursue hard after. And I found that interesting. So in marriage, our purpose is to meet each other's needs and not be self-centered, right? Not be selfish, worrying about, well, what am I going to get out of this? Or how can I get what I want or be the happiest or whatever the case may be? If we look back to dating, when we're in that dating phase, we're way less self-centered than in marriage. At least I feel like that's the tendency. We're pursuing hard after each other. We want to get married, or we want the other person to like us or want to be with us. And so we're pursuing hard after that other person and doing the best to meet the other person's needs. But like I said, oftentimes that kind of diminishes after we're married. But this should not be the case if we look at this idea of pursuing hard after as one of the ideas behind this word cleave. When we do get married, we must continue to pursue one another instead of giving in to our fleshly tendency to do, quote, whatever feels good to me. And I thought that was really interesting when I was reading all of that on Got Questions.
It makes me think a little bit that I think everybody basically knows that in marriage you're going to have to sacrifice or make compromises. But this idea that you just called out, I would say, turns that on its head, meaning if you just think of it as what compromises do I have to make to kind of get by, you're kind of doing the minimal. You're like, what do I minimally have to do to make sure that I can have a harmony in my household, maybe, versus this idea of, no, I'm going to actually go above and beyond. And that's going to be part of the mission here, not just to do enough to get by, but to actually be trying to pursue hard after for my spouse. So, yeah, I like that. So, how do we do this? How can we, cleave to one another and pursue hard after and to be glued to one another? What are some ways?
This kind of makes me think of the five love languages, which we've talked about before on the podcast. And just real quick, the five love languages are acts of service, receiving gifts, quality time, words of affirmation, physical touch. And the point or the idea behind this is that everyone has a love language that speaks more to them than the others. And so when you speak that person's love language, they will feel more loved than if you were speaking another love language. And so with this idea of pursuing hard after, I think it is important to try to love your spouse in the way that they feel loved the most, if that makes sense. So like, you know, if your Mark love languages are words of affirmation and physical touch, then I need to be pursuing hard after you in those ways.
Yeah.
Keeping in mind that you really appreciate those things, words of affirmation and physical touch.
Exactly. And we've talked about this before too, but you might not share those love languages. And so it makes it harder, but this is one of those ways to pursue after, to your point, pursuing hard after. So it might be easier for you to love your spouse in your own love language. And so you might default to that. And you might even think, see, I'm loving them. Well, I'm using acts of service to love them, but that's not their primary love language. So they're not feeling that. It's not filling their tank, so to speak. And so I really like this idea. Find out what they do, you know, where is their primary love language, and then love them in that way, very practical way. So if it's gifts or physical touch or words of affirmation, you know, find it and then pursue them that way. Okay.
Yeah. And you can find more about the five love languages. Find the book. It's by Gary Chapman, and I'll link to it in the notes as well.
Another thing that comes to my mind for kind of practically pursuing is make time to pursue, especially for those of us that are in different seasons of our life, whether it's we've got children now or you're taking care of family or whatever, make time to spend time pursuing your spouse. Carve it out, you know, so that way you actually do have the time to do it. It's not going to just happen because you want it to happen. You have to actually make the time to do it.
Yeah, so you have to be intentional.
Okay, so this idea of becoming one, I think there are some interesting other parts about it. For example, if we are one, what are some things we might do together as one? And we wrote down a few of these ideas that are, I think, very powerful. Should we jump into those?
Yeah.
Okay. The first one I have here, and I like that we have it first, is pray together. So I remember hearing someone say, I don't even know who it is at this point, prayer is the first resort. So prayer is not a last resort idea. It's a first resort idea. And praying together is so powerful. I really like this one scripture in Matthew 18:20. It just says, for where two or three are gathered together as my followers, I am there among them. This is Jesus speaking. And so this interesting idea that you and your spouse, when you gather together as his followers, Jesus is there with you. So, wow, what a powerful idea that is, that he's among you, you know, and you can activate that with just you and your spouse together while you're praying. So spend that time in prayer together, because that's no better way than to be following him than to be gathered together in prayer.
And I know with you and I, Mark, many times we have, one of us has said, you know, do you want to pray, or let's pray together. And I can remember myself, like my flesh rising up and like, no, I don't want to, but trying to fight against that. And I think we have to be mindful that because where two or three are gathered as Jesus's followers, he is there among them. Satan is going to attack any time that you're trying to gather together to pray. And I feel like that's what's happening when my flesh rises up and it's like, I don't want to pray about this right now, when it would be the best thing to do.
Yeah. And what I would also say on this is a good opportunity to make just a policy with your spouse. Anytime they ask to pray, you and yes is the answer. Make that one of those like policies. It's no questions asked. It just, this is what you do.
That's a good idea. So,
we should instead. I will tell you, I think we've tried that, to use that policy sort of without knowing we have it.
Without explicitly stating it. I would agree.
But yeah, make that policy. How about we move to the next one that we had here?
Sounds good.
Okay. What we have here is Bible reading together. And again, prayer, studying the Bible. Doing this together is also very powerful. And it's interesting, the things on this list end up being strangely difficult, because you and I will read things, but often we're reading different things. And the times that we've read things together and then have those as discussion points is so important and so useful in building our own relationship and our relationship with God, that why is this not a more important part of what we do, you know, just natural part of what we do? And I think, I know for me personally, different things are interesting me at different times, even in scripture. So I want to pursue certain things at certain times, and that may not be the ones that you are currently wanting to pursue, or that's going on with, let's say, your friend circles or whatever. So I think that's probably an excuse we might use to not do it. But really important. I don't know your thoughts, but I've always really enjoyed it that we've had something we've read together and then we can discuss it.
I agree. Yeah. And specifically the Bible is very important to read together, but also other books as well. Our pastor has said that multiple times, that he and his wife will try to read the same book at the same time. So then they can discuss it and, you know, say what they liked about it, what they didn't like, what they disagreed with, what things maybe they want to take from the book and implement. And Mark, you and I have done that with a handful of books, maybe less than a handful. But when we've done that, it's been good too, because I get a different perspective on the book from you than I get from myself reading it. And then it helps us be on the same page and become one in that way. A lot of times what we're reading together are parenting books.
One thing I would say about this reading the Bible together or Bible reading together is don't overcomplicate it. And it doesn't have to be hours of reading. Just find something, right? Whether it's the verse of the day, start really small in the Bible app. The Bible app has a verse of the day. Use that as your common, but make sure you spend the time to discuss it. Or click the verse of the day and then read the full chapter. Or come up with your own ideas, your own plans. That's fine, but it doesn't have to be super complicated. It doesn't have to be an hour of reading. So that's how you can simplify it and still get it done. So that's Bible reading together. The next one we have here is worshiping together. And I think a lot of our worshiping together ends up being with our kids playing some music in the living room while we're like praising. Mm-hmm. But another thing that comes to mind with worshiping together, and I think is so cool, is our church has these worship nights. And I think back on those very fondly, like with you, and that we're there together. And of course, we're there with a bunch of other people too, but we're there together worshiping, going through usually, you know, worship music, but worshiping together, I think, is really critical. Of course, you worship together also in church together. So going to church together.
Yeah.
And that's part of worship. It's a huge part of it. So being there together, sitting together and going together, I think is another way to do this. So we've been through praying together, Bible reading together, and now worshiping together. Another way this becoming one concept is agree that divorce is not the answer. Don't even think about it. It's not even part of the plan. There's no backup plan. There's no nothing, that you have become one. And Jesus has, we have this scripture from Mark chapter 10, 5-9. And I'll read the scripture and maybe we can talk about it for a second, which is, but Jesus said to them, because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God created them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, no person is to separate. Very clear. No person is to separate. God has joined this together. There might be one part of that scripture that you were like, huh, I wonder what that meant. And it's this part that says, because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment. Well, what commandment was he talking about? Well, this scripture was a response to some Pharisees who came to Jesus and said, what about divorce? And Jesus said, well, what did Moses say? And they said, he allowed for it. You have to just write your, you know, wife a letter of divorce and you can divorce. And that's what Jesus is saying. Because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment. But what I say is what God has put together, let no man separate. He takes a very strong stance on this. Mm-hmm. And he's basically saying, no, divorce is not part of the equation here. Yeah, it was legally allowed through the law, but that's not part of his plan.
Right. That's not his plan or purpose for marriage. Yeah, it's for us to become one, right? And stay that way, because we are also to be an example of how Christ loves the church. And I think this piece of divorce, if your marriage isn't so hot right now, maybe you guys are drifting apart, or you can't find any common ground, or you're arguing about everything under the sun, or there's bitterness or frustration, whatever the case may be, it is easy for your mind to go down this trail of, what would it be like without my spouse? Could I do it? Might this be the better option? And I just want to take you right back to scripture and this one specifically. And I also encourage you to pray that scripture that I'm blanking on where it's found now, but to captivate your thoughts, ask the Lord to take your thoughts captive and think about things that are true and excellent and worthy of praise. And his word is true right here that says, let no man separate, and that your marriage is to be an example of how Christ loved the church, and that you guys are to become one, and that there should not be bitterness. And you need to ask for forgiveness of that bitterness and ask the Lord to take that away and change your heart. And yeah, just go back to the truth that is in scripture and captivate those thoughts.
Yeah, absolutely. I like what you said there. Two important caveats are abuse, physical or mental abuse, or adultery. These are things that go, that are very complicated to say the least. Mm-hmm. So don't just think that if you're on the receiving end of some of that, that you just suck it up or saying something like that. We're not saying that at all. So find some trusted Christian advisors and mentors to help you with that. Sometimes you need to find more than just an advisor. You might actually need help. So reach out. But beyond those two very important caveats, I 100% agree with what you said. Don't let your mind go down that path. And if it does captivate those thoughts, pray for that. Get on your knees, pray. Find out how you can become one. It's amazing what happens too. Like, let's say you're in one of those situations and you've got bitterness sort of flaring up in your own, mind about your spouse. Pray for them. Mm-hmm. You'd be amazed, like, praying for them, and not like praying in some like way where you're saying, hey, fix all their problems, but pray for them. Pray for them for what God wants their life to be. Pray for them that they could, have wisdom. Pray for them for leadership or whatever. So it's amazing what that will do as well in this idea of never letting divorce come into your mind.
And when you start praying for that person, your heart changes towards that person as well.
Yeah.
Also praying for yourself to have a different perspective of your spouse. So, Lord, may I see my spouse as you see my spouse. And love my spouse as you love my spouse. And then your heart will begin to change as well.
No, that's a great point. Good. So these are some ideas about this concept of becoming one. Very grounded in scripture. Fallon took us way back to Genesis to start. And then Jesus repeats it. Actually, there's many scriptures that basically repeat that old Genesis scripture as well, which I think is really fascinating. We'll link to the Got Questions article that's also kind of about this topic too. I do want to say one thing as we start to close. There's a book that it was a marriage study that you and I did by Francis Chan. I think we've talked about this a little bit before. It's called You and Me Forever, In Light of Eternity, I think. And he has this quote. He says, many people will tell you to focus on your marriage, to focus on each other. But we discovered, that's him and his wife, Francis speaking here, that focusing on God's mission made our marriage amazing. And I like this because it takes the focus of your marriage and says, no, really our focus is about being on mission for God, for Christ. And through being on mission, our marriage will be incredible. It will be fulfilled.
Yeah. So like as a unit, right, as one in marriage together, you are on mission for Christ. And you're on mission in raising, if you have children, right, you're on mission in raising your children to know and love the Lord and to learn to be on mission for him as well. And yeah, it's just, and even beyond your children, right? There's more to do as one unit for Christ.
Yeah, this reminds me of I know this was a previous podcast, but this is the idea a little bit that put us, that gave us that concept of offering each other's time up for service. Because as one being on mission, it's okay if we offer each other's time up for, some kind of service work, because we know we're doing it first and foremost to be on mission. It's not like, oh, well, are they going to be frustrated that I volunteered their time, it makes me think prioritizing being on God's mission is of utmost importance here.